Lord God, as we come before you to hear this word that you have given us to your church, we ask that you show us deep within our hearts how we can tap into the power of the Holy Spirit today. For we live in a broken and hurting world that needs us out there to teach and preach and help those who are in need. So Lord, help us to take these words to heart today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today is a wonderful day in the life of the church. But you know what? Today is also kind of a sad day in the life of the church. I'm talking about the universal church. Today we remember the power that was made available to us, all of us, on Pentecost. And that is a wonderful thing. But today we also remember how little that power is used many times, and that is sad. It's like the story I told last week about the family that only used their electricity to turn on the light so they could see how to light their kerosene lamps. A lot of what I'm going to be saying this morning you've likely heard before, because there's nothing new under the sun. We've looked at this topic when we went through the church growth series. And we've looked at the before and after effects of the Apostle Peter at the day of Pentecost. And we looked at this especially when we went through the book of Acts in Bible study, which took us, 4.5 years? And today, as you notice, we had two readings. The first passage tells us about the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And the second passage in 1 Corinthians describes how we have each been given special spiritual gifts for the glory of God and the edification and building up of His church. And you know, that call is for all of us. It's not just for professional leaders in the church today. As Presbyterians, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. And that means that every single one of us has a part to play in the kingdom of God. The Lord has brought this congregation together so that His will might be done. Not only here within this church building, but even more so in our community and in the world around us. And we're doing a pretty good job. But one of the biggest questions that we constantly need to ask ourselves is, how do we reach out and truly be the hands and feet of Jesus to the hurting and the broken people around us? As time goes on, questions like these don't seem to be getting any easier to answer. First, our society is not exactly on board with the notion of giving up their own ways and following Jesus. They'd rather rely on themselves or science or technology or their money to give them some sort of meaning and purpose. And despite the fact that these things have failed to bring any true lasting satisfaction, people still hold on to that illusion. Focusing on those things has also created a brokenness and a darkness in our society, because God has been pushed away, and you know who takes His place. We can see the darkness all around us if we open our eyes. The homelessness, the broken homes, the many deaths this year from drug overdoses and suicides, especially among the young people. We live in a society that is failing to adequately meet the needs of those who are truly struggling in their daily lives. Social services are maxed out and don't have the answers. The police and the paramedics are stretched thin in dealing with these issues. And one of the reasons for that is because it isn't the government that was called by God to deal with these issues. It was the church, the universal church of which you and I are a part. When we see the problems all around us, and when we ask the question of how do we reach out, how can we truly make a difference, we sometimes wonder if we can ever fulfill the call that God has given us. How do we make a difference and bring glory in the world around us? How do we help those who are suffering? Do we just donate money to the problem? How do we operate in the kingdom of God, being His hands and feet, being the body of Christ, to bring an eternal difference to the lives of those who are hurting today? Do we just follow other people's examples? Do we just copy the things that other churches have done that have worked for them and just hope and pray that they will work for us? Do we wait instructions from presbytery, head office, or general assembly? Do we just try and struggle on, not really knowing what to do? True ministry. Ministry that makes an eternal difference. It can be confusing, and it can be challenging. But in many ways, we are just like another group of individuals who are going through very challenging times. Times when they didn't know what to do or even how to begin their ministry of transforming the world around them. We read about these people in our passage from Acts this morning. There we saw how these early believers had gathered together in one place on the day of Pentecost. These were very difficult and troubling times for these early believers in Jesus. It was just 50 days after our Lord and Savior had been crucified, and 10 days after he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And now here they were, without the Lord's physical presence. And they've been left with the command to make disciples of all people, to go out, to reach out to the broken and the hurting, to those who would listen to the gospel message, so that Jesus could transform their lives and replace their brokenness with wholeness. Like us, they were probably confused, maybe not quite sure what to do. They'd only been told by Jesus to gather together and to pray together. They may have been wondering where this kingdom was that Jesus had told them all about. Little did they realize that that kingdom resided within themselves, and what they needed was the power to release it. In their frustration and confusion, they may also have wondered when Jesus was coming back, because who was going to lead them now? You know, I tend to do that myself when I see the way that our society is going. I often pray, Lord Jesus, when are you coming back? But I have to remind myself that Jesus is here within us. When I pray to the Lord and ask him, why don't you do something about the problems that are all around us, I'm reminded that he did do something. He created us to make a difference. But even so, we can be like the early church who wondered, who was going to instruct them, teach them, and lead them according to God's will. Who was going to move any confusion? And how on earth were they supposed to do what the Lord had commanded them to do, which was to preach the gospel of salvation and wholeness to all nations, and to meet the needs of those who were struggling? These group of believers needed answers. They needed help in difficult times, just like we do today. I used to think that these men and women would have had everything they needed to do the work that the Lord had for them. But their actions before Pentecost, the day the church was born, didn't prove this at all. There was someone huge missing from their lives. And without this someone, they could never, ever fulfill the will of God. We can see this by looking at the life of the Apostle Peter. And we've talked about this transformation before, and what his life was like before and after that very first day of Pentecost, the day when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. I often thought if anyone could fulfill the will of God by himself, it would have been the Apostle Peter. I mean, he had received an education that was better than anyone here could ever hope for. He didn't go to Knox College or Tyndale. He didn't have a degree after his name. But he had learned from the Master himself. He had spent 3 whole years with Jesus. He was known as Simon Barjona, an ordinary person, just like you, just like me. Fisherman who worked with his brother, family. But he eventually became one of Jesus' closest disciples. And Jesus renamed him Peter, which means the rock, because he was called to be a pillar of the early church, which was to be built upon the truth of Jesus Christ. He was one of 3 apostles that were really in the Lord's inner circle, And I can only imagine the things that he heard and saw as he spent all that time with Jesus. You and I get to read about those experiences. Could you imagine actually being there? Peter was one of only three disciples that was chosen to witness to the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. He and only two other followers of Jesus were chosen to witness the transfiguration of Jesus, where Elijah, Moses, and even God himself showed up. He spent 3 years with our Lord and Savior, 3 years with the Master, listening to his teachings, seeing his miracles take place. But even with all of that, he didn't have what he needed to serve the Lord. He just didn't have what it took to minister to those around him, let alone spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. Even with the best of intentions, he spoke against the will of God, to the point that Jesus had to rebuke him. You all know what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus asked him to pray, he fell asleep. And just before Jesus was crucified, he denied that he even knew the Lord 3 times. I mean, how is the Church of Jesus Christ going to do anything based upon human ability? Even Peter's training and knowledge just wasn't enough. He was supposed to be an instrumental leader in the church. The Church of Jesus said in Matthew 16 that even the forces of hell would not prevail against. There really wasn't much hope, even for those who had received the greatest education in ministry by being with Jesus. If God was looking for them to minister in their own strength, then there would be nothing but failure. You know what? That's the same for us today. If we are relying on ourselves, our education, our understanding, we will fail time and time and time again in the work of the church. But the good news is that God provided a solution. God knew that these early believers couldn't do it by themselves, and he knows that you and I can't do it by ourselves either. God knew that it would be impossible for them or any Christian to love others with the love of Jesus, to reach out in our broken world, to tell others about the salvation that Jesus offers and the wholeness that he can bring out of brokenness. There was no way that anyone could bring God glory in ministry. It was and is impossible to make an everlasting difference in the lives of people without the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so, on that day of Pentecost, the Spirit came. And we read in Acts 2:4 that everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. So what do you think did the coming of the Holy Spirit make a difference? Let's have a look again at Peter, the after effect. In Acts chapter 2, we're told that he led 3,000 people to the Lord after one short sermon. He operated in the miraculous by healing a lame beggar. He healed Aeneas. He raised Dorcas from the dead. When Stephen was martyred for his faith and there was so much persecution in Jerusalem that most people ran away, he stayed. In fact, he was appointed at Jerusalem by the church leaders to lead their ministry to the Jewish people. He wrote 2 of the books in the New Testament. And we're told by tradition that he was killed as an old man in Rome after he had spent 9 months in a terrible prison called Mamertine. He was placed in absolute darkness, and he was tortured because of his faith. After Pentecost, he showed strength. He showed his faith. Not bad for a simple fisherman from Galilee. And quite the change from the Peter that we knew before Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. After Pentecost, he was led by God. He was empowered by God. And even faced persecution and death in the service of his Lord and Savior. I think that we need that same power in many of our churches today. We need that same kind of determination, that same kind of strength to deal with a society that needs a church, the true church, like never before, to show them the love of Jesus in both word and deed. And the good news is that we can have it, because the same power is available for each and every one of us today. The answer for us today is that we need the Helper. We, like the early church, need the Holy Spirit to be active in our lives and in our congregation, because we need to know the words to say. We need the vision of what to do, and we need the strength to do it. And only when we are led by the Spirit will there be open doors. Only when we submit to the Spirit's leading will we get the answers that we need to the problems all around us. And only as we humble ourselves under the Spirit's guidance will we receive the strength and the boldness to use the gifts that God has given us to love others, help others, and bring Him glory in the ministry that He has for us. According to our passage in 1 Corinthians, you and I are part of the body of Christ, united in spirit, each with our own unique gift from the Lord. But none of us will ever experience the fullness of those gifts in our lives if we do not focus on being filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit for service and ministry. The Bible tells us that when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit. But the Bible also makes it very clear that we are to be refilled with the Spirit all the time. You see, God designed us very uniquely. He designed us to be broken vessels. We are designed to leak. To leak the love, the compassion, the hope, the joy, and the peace that He has placed within our hearts. And we are to leak that out to those around us. And so, as we leak, we get empty. We get dry spiritually. That's why we need to be topped up on a daily basis. And this isn't something that the Holy Spirit does automatically without us. It's something that we have to be a part of. It's our duty. It's our obligation to live our Christian lives in such a way that allows the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, empower us, and lead us in our ministry to the world. Your ministry could be where you live. Your ministry could be where you work, or at the grocery store, or anywhere you find yourself. In that ministry, we need the constant refilling and strengthening that only God's Spirit could provide. We all seem to know this. We talk about it all the time. And we say the words that we are being led by the Spirit. But we have to always ask ourselves, are we? And are we doing it all the time? In many Christian circles, we hear a lot about the Father and the Son. And it seems that when Christians really want to sound spiritual, and they talk about being led by the Spirit. But being led by the Spirit requires a lot more than just saying that we are being led by the Spirit. It requires that we be disciplined in our Christian lives, humbling ourselves before God and giving our time to Him in prayer. Yes, I'm saying it again. We need to pray. Billy Graham once wrote, "Prayer is not about using God. It is more often about getting us in a position where God can use us." He said there was a time when he watched the deckhands on an ocean liner as they docked the ship in New York Harbor. First, they threw the rope out to the men on the dock. Then, inside the boat, the great motors went to work and pulled on that great cable. But oddly enough, the pier wasn't pulled out to the ship. The ship was pulled snugly up to the pier. Prayer is the rope that pulls God and us together. But it doesn't pull God down to us. It pulls us up to God. We must learn to say with Christ, the master of the art of praying, "Not my will, but thine be done." A few years back, I read a book that was written by Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was minister at Westminster Chapel. He was writing about the preparation that is needed for all aspects of Christian ministry. And what he said about this process of preparation has stuck with me for many years. He said that when you are in ministry, which all of us here are called to be a part of, the first and most important preparation is to prepare ourselves. Unless we humble ourselves and submit to the Lord in the Christian disciplines, we just aren't prepared. And if we aren't prepared by being refilled with the Holy Spirit, we can never expect ourselves or our congregation to be led by the Spirit, who can do and will do wonderful things in us, through us, and for us. In prayer, we can enjoy His presence in the quietness. It is a time when we are refilled with the Spirit's empowering presence. Personal prayer is great, but we also need to come together to pray. This congregation has seen the power of prayer when we have come together, and we need to keep doing it. Do we want our congregation to dry up and dwindle? Or do we want this place to be filled? Are we here for our comfort? Or are we here to share the comfort of Jesus with others? I've said this before, and I know some of you are tired of me saying it, but it's my God-given job, so I'll say it again. If we don't pray together, we won't be able to accomplish God's will for our congregation. Prayer that allows us to be refilled by the Spirit, and prayer that allows us to be led by the Spirit, needs to be a part of our lives and the life of this congregation. We have gone through a lot of change together in the last few years, but what we should be striving for isn't change, but transformation. And that will only begin with prayer. Only prayer will create the space needed for the Holy Spirit to work in us, through us, and for us, all to the glory of God. And it doesn't have to be hard. In Belfast, Ireland, in the 1930s, a church with around 200 members began to see revival. In fact, between 12 and 20 people came to faith in Jesus every single day. Now, if that happened here, we'd have to have two services in a few months. So how did this all come about? Well, at 6 every morning, 50 people in the church prayed for an hour. J. Edwin Orr described one of these prayer meetings. He said, "The prayers were short, simple, to the point. Someone prayed for God to reach her wayward son who had gotten mixed up with the wrong crowd. There was a chorus of amens and yes, Lords. One prayed, 'Lord, bless the poor woman down the street, the one with the black eye. I'll try to bring her to church tonight.' Someone prayed for God to bring conviction and conversion to the person who gave her the black eye. An hour of prayer like this every morning preceded 12 to 20 souls that came to Jesus every night." Orr continued describing this prayer meeting. He said, "One time there was a second-year theological student who was in the meeting, and these brief, humble prayers ill-suited his idea of homiletics. So he thought he would get up and show the folks how to pray. And soon he was launched upon an oration with introduction, excellent paragraphing, and a theme running throughout the whole prayer. The theological student prayed on about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the children of Israel and Moses. He was traveling with great velocity through the book of 2 Kings when the minister said, 'Stop! Open your eyes, man. You're not praying, you're preaching a sermon.' So they returned to the profitable intercession and sincere petition, and we saw the answers come." Years later, Edwin Orr would begin studying the history of revivals, and he would become the world's authority on the history of revivals. In 1952, he went to Sao Paulo, Brazil, where 81 churches began weekly prayer meetings for revival. Each meeting was dominated by a few people who just wanted to monopolize the time with long prayers. So he told them about the church in Belfast and their prayer meeting. He told them about the short, simple prayers and the amens and the yes, Lords. He also told them about the theological students who tried to impress God and others with his many words. After that, the prayer meetings in Brazil began to emphasize those short, simple prayers. And because it was simple, more people prayed in each of the prayer meetings. God began to work. Revival did come. Christians in Brazil grew from 2 million to over 5 million in 5 years. And in the book, The Fervent Prayer, Edwin Orr wrote, "When we pray as the first church prayed, God will empower us as he empowered the first church, and our altar calls will look like Peter's altar call." The truth is, the decision is ours. God won't do it for us, but he will do it with us. Do we want to see lives changed? Do we want to see this congregation empowered even more? Do we want to make an eternal difference in the lives of those living in our community? It's not going to come by some brilliant ideas or highly educated people. It's going to come as we are led and empowered by the Holy Spirit, as we humble ourselves in prayer. Jesus didn't make it difficult to reach the world around us. We just have to be obedient to the disciplines of the Holy Spirit. Solitude, surrender, and service. And work with him in his mission to the world. The early church needed the Holy Spirit, and so do we. We are living in some very difficult times within our community, in our world, and even within our own homes and our own families. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to pray. We need to be led by him. The early church, which was led by the Spirit, was a praying church. The whole New Testament bears witness to that fact. Throughout church history, prayer always preceded miracles and always came before a move of God. But all too often, it's something that we neglect in our personal and our congregational lives. A few minutes here and a few minutes there won't hurt. But is it really enough to put us in the place where the Lord can refill us, strengthen us, and lead us so that we can minister in our congregation the way that he desires? As Reuben Torrey has said, if we are too busy to pray, we are too busy to have power. People out there, beyond the walls of this church, need the Lord. They need us to help them. The problems are getting bigger. The world isn't getting any easier. But we have a promise that if we devote ourselves to being truly led by the Spirit, God's plans and his purposes will be done in our lives and in our congregation. So today, let us celebrate the birth of the church, the day when the power of God was given to us. And let us do what is necessary to receive that power for ourselves, so that we can make an eternal difference in the broken and the hurting world